This is IOW conference. This is the second one for this year.
And you're very welcome. God has been very good to us. Amen. Father, we ask and receive wisdom and insight in your word. The eyes of our understanding are enlightened. We will know, we will see the hope of your calling in the scriptures. As the word is spoken, we receive light. We see you. In your light, we shall see light. And we have understanding and walk in the same. All dark areas are brightened up. All gray areas receive clarity. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. So I'm going to break it in three sessions. The first session, I'm going to explain what will help us in all the other sessions. So the first session, if you want to title it, is language and interpretation. It's a language and interpretation. Now, I hope everyone who is here is born again. If you're not born again, by the end of the service, I believe you will believe the gospel. Amen. Let's start from Luke chapter 24. Now, does everybody have their Bible? Does everybody have their notebook? Just wave your Bible and notebook if you can. Thank you. Thank you. You know you came to church, right? Every time you don't carry your Bible to church, you enroll yourself as a candidate for deception. You know, you volunteer your brain to be deceived every time you go to church without a Bible. And every time you go to church without a notebook, you also volunteer yourself to forget. Now, if you know anything about the parable of the sower, the seed that fell by the wayside, it is also seed that fell somewhere. However, it had no earth, and the enemy came and stole it because there was no understanding. So, when you have a Bible, when you have a notebook, and you put down some notes, you put yourself at an advantage to understand, and you put yourself at an advantage not to become a candidate of error. Praise the Lord. So, in this first session, we are going to understand the origin of the translation that is called the Bible. Now, let me say this. Sometimes there are things that we have believed or that have been told to us, that there are things that are meant for Bible school, and then there are things that are meant for church, for lay church folk. But the scriptures we have, the 66 books that form the Bible you have, do not have any particular portion of scripture that is assigned for Bible school. In fact, in the whole Bible, there is no Bible school. Now, is Bible school good? Is it wrong? No, Bible school is not wrong. Bible school is okay. But Bible school is an excuse or is a remedy for where the shepherds are not doing their work to teach. And I'm sorry to say that. As long as you are enrolled into the ministry, you say you're a pastor. The word pastor, shepherd, or poimen, means one who feeds the flock. Now, that responsibility has in itself the gathering of pasture for the flock, and also the actual feeding of the flock. So a minister of God, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints, right? The essence of what we call the fivefold or the fourfold is so that we teach all that the saints are taught. There is no ministry gift in the Bible which is not a teaching gift. Are we together? So people must and need to be taught. And I'm going to understand many of those things today as I set up and I give you some examples as we explain a few things. Okay? So you have a Bible in your hands, which is 66 books. If you came today and you don't know what we are going to use, we are going to use the Bible. Yeah, we're not going to use the Quran or quotes from Bill Gates. You came to a conference. You came to a church conference. Amen. So we're going to use that Bible. Is everybody fine with us using the Bible? Wonderful. It's good to establish that from the beginning because sometimes you just never know. So I'm going to use the Bible. Now the Bible you have has 66 books. Now there are some things many of us don't know about the Bible but are prerequisite or are important for us to understand what is written in the Bible. I'll start from Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus, after the resurrection,
I met two disciples on the famous road to Emmaus, and they are having some discussions of events that had occurred 3 days prior, in which events Jesus Christ died, and it was the third day that those things had happened. So they were questioning. And Jesus answered and said unto them, in verse 25, "All fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Let's read verse 26. Please endeavor as much as possible to open as well, okay? He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things," verse 26, "and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, he says, "Beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So we are introduced to a word called scriptures. Everybody says scriptures. Okay. So that word scriptures, I'm going to explain why we use Greek words, okay? For now, just allow me to use them, okay? The word scriptures is the word graphe in the Greek. Okay? G-R-A-P-H-E. Graphe. Now, graphe means a document, means what is written, and intellectual writing or writings, okay? So when you say graphe, you're speaking about what is written, okay? Please stay with me. Then in verse 44, he came to his company, that is the 11, and in verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. Okay? Hello? Stay with me, okay? But one of you stay with me, please, you look at your Bible as we open. Is that fine? Okay. So again, he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. So he said, "These are things which I said unto you while I was yet with you." In other words, what Jesus taught in his resurrection, he spent 40 days after his resurrection. Paul tells us he was seen of James, he was seen of Cephas in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then he was seen of the 11, and then he was seen of the 500. After that he was seen of Paul, who was born out of due season. So, he says, Jesus explained from that word, scriptures. He explained from what is written. Hallelujah. So, in Jesus' ministry, just before his death and after his death, we see that he taught from the scriptures. I'll give you a little background. In John chapter 1 verse 1, John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," right? Right? "And the Word was with God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God." He said, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Then in John 1:14 says, "That word became flesh and dwelt among us." Okay? So Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. However, in the resurrection or in his ministry or to explain or to teach who he was, he uses what is written, the scriptures. Please note that. In fact, a number of places in the four Gospels, they show us that Jesus taught from the scriptures. Let's read a few. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. "Then Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes." Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." And here they were questioning him about the resurrection of the dead. Then Jesus told them, "You err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." That in itself is proof that the scriptures have the power of God. Hallelujah. The scriptures have the power of God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, a very popular verse to many of us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God," right? unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So he says the gospel is the power of God. But what does this say the gospel is? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's read together. For Romans 1, 1. So Paul, because he says the gospel has the power, right? Now the question we ask ourselves, what is or where is the gospel? He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Do you see that gospel? Which he had promised afore by his prophets. Where? Where? So the power of God is in the scriptures. Again, what is the scriptures? What is the scriptures? Wanji? What is written? Wonderful. Okay. What is written? Well, so we have quoted Matthew. Then Mark 14:49. Jesus also used that word scriptures. It says, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Mark 12:24. And Jesus answering and said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures? Then a very popular one in John 5:39. John 5:39. By now, many of us should know this one, right? You search the scriptures, or search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So the Jews used to search the scriptures. Now, I've heard some people use this text to undermine proper Bible study, proper Bible reading, or proper Bible explanation. They will say, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but you'll not come to me. You can look in the scriptures, but you can also look at God. You are going to confuse yourself. Where is God? But we're going to prove that by the scriptures. Amen. So, what is written or what is the scriptures was very significant to the ministry of Jesus. Now, I hope you know that majority of Jesus' ministry was teaching. Jesus taught more than he healed. Amen. Jesus taught more than he healed. Majority of Jesus' ministry was teaching and healing. But the biggest percentage of that was teaching. And get this, Jesus taught unbelievers. Now imagine believers. For some of us, when we want to reach to the unbelievers, we want to reach them with other things except the scriptures. Am I lying? We want to reach them with drama. You want to reach them with your testimony, how you used to drink alcohol. Now Paul says, we preach not ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. You are not the message. The message has a person. The message has the one it represents and the one it talks about. Hopefully we'll get into that today. Now also note, this is very crucial. Listen to me. Also, at that time, when Jesus was referring to the scriptures or what was written, at that time, there was no Matthew to Revelation. Right? At no time in Jesus' life, at no time in the apostles' life, did they teach from Matthew to Revelation. All of them taught from Genesis to Malachi. And some of us don't have that part of our Bibles today. Amen. Jesus taught from what was written. At that time, what was written was Genesis 2. So today we're going to teach a lot from those books. And in the future. Amen. In fact, there's a group I teach sometimes. We actually almost never go into the New Testament at all. But Jesus didn't use it. Okay? But I'm not saying it is bad. But I wanted to know that when he taught from Genesis to Malachi, because that is what was written. Amen. Now, what was written in Genesis to Malachi was written in Hebrew. Was written what? Not in Hebrews, in Hebrew. Amen. Hebrew is a language. Okay? Hebrew is a what? Language. So, think about it like this. At the time, Jesus was explaining, or when the apostles were teaching from the Bible. Now, if they went in the synagogue, you can only go in the synagogue and read from the scriptures. If you enter the synagogue, you don't say, in my opinion. They'll kick you out. You have to get the scrolls, and that's why you have Luke 4:18. Jesus was there, stood up, he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That is in Isaiah 61, okay? So, you will get a scroll, you read from there, and then explain from that, and that was the scriptures. Hallelujah. And that was written in Hebrew, primarily. Now, if you know that, then it means that the original language it was written was not English. You know, English is a very new language. Right? English is a very new language. How many of you, sometimes, maybe you are like me, before, if you found a Bible in French, you'd be shocked. Right? You say, or like if you went to France, you'd think they're going to get out King James in English. Because you think the word of God is in English. Don't, right? One time, have one of you, you've ever seen like your favorite movie? You're sure it was done by Americans? Then you hear it in French. You say, what have they done? The whole world does not speak English. Hallelujah. In fact, in your village, they don't speak. The Bible they use is not in. It is a translation. Now, also the English version we have today is a translation. Now, some of us pride in our King James. I do. I use King James. But King James is 1611, the first translation of the King James. The King James is not the first English translation of a Bible. It's not even the second. By the time you reach the Message. People are tempted to know I've judged that translation. But it's okay, I may quote it one day. So it's not the first. So everybody is translating. Okay? Now, secondly, so you must know that the scriptures were in fact before called the Jewish scriptures. In Romans chapter 3 verse 1, Paul gives us a very important thing. He says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what profit is there in the circumcision? Now, the circumcision is not the physical action per se, but the religion which was attached to that ritual. He says, much in every way, verse 2, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now the word was committed the oracles of God is the word which means they were entrusted. They were entrusted with the scriptures. They were entrusted with the prophets and the scriptures. So the original scriptures and the original prophets were of Jewish origin. So the scriptures sometimes are called Jewish scriptures. Now, what do I mean by scriptures? Who can tell me? Genesis 2? Wonderful. That's good. You're paying attention. So, Genesis to Malachi was originally in Hebrew. But please pay attention, okay? Now, also, every book of the Bible, let me start like this. There is no book of the Bible, please open your eyes well and listen to this. There is no book of the Bible, of the 66, there is no book which was originally written to you. No author wrote when they have you in mind. I think this is why some ignorant people, but no, that's not their reason. I've heard some people say that the Bible was brought by a white man. That is one of the laziest submissions I've ever had. You say Christianity was introduced by the whites to suppress a religion which teaches love. Primarily, you're saying was brought to teach suppression. And many people believe that. I will explain to you some things today, why we actually teach like this. There is a problem we are solving, which has not yet reached Africa. But it's very, very alive in the Western world. Yesterday I showed my wife a certain thread from Twitter. I told her, look at this. Well, I actually took some screenshots. Maybe I'll share them later. The guy was saying, I don't believe in Christianity. I believe in the Bible. He said it like that. Now, there are very many people, popular people in the US, popular musicians, Christian, so-called gospel artists, that have come up with these ridiculous submissions, semantics. I believe in religion. No, I don't believe in religion. I believe in Jesus. I don't listen to men. I listen to God. There are some funny semantics, but it is very dangerous. I told her, look at how many interactions it has. Now read the comments. Many people believe like that. Later in the afternoon, I'll talk about the ecclesia, the church. And maybe I'll explain a little more in detail some of these things. Now, in Africa, they are not, yeah, you just come and lift up your hands and say, God, give me rent. But let me tell you, some of you may not ask yourself these questions, but your children are going to ask you. Because they are going to schools where people have YouTube, and they are looking at all these videos, there is no God, the Bible is fabricated, and they are going to come back home to you with questions. And they are going to say, you can't be like our fathers did. You know, how many of you never used to ask your fathers questions? These days, kids can ask you questions. And, yeah, you can't even tell them, go and sleep. You have to give them answers, right? So that generation is coming. And we're not going to just throw away their questions. We'll have to give them clear answers. Now, if you're a parent now and you have toddlers or 6-year-olds, 5-year-olds, you have already started receiving some very serious questions. You never asked. Just told you there was a serpent in the garden and man ate an apple. Period. Now your child will ask you, but daddy, which kind of apple is that? Let me paint for you some important questions your children can ask you. And some of you have never thought about. If you just go about the Bible carelessly, for instance, you say, this is popularly said or taught like this. God so loved the world, he sent his son to die. Right? So God offered his son for our lives. So your son now asks you, does God love Jesus? You say yes. But he sent him to die. You say yes. Do you love me? Can you? You get. But you have, some of us never think about, God died. 3 days, Easter Friday, it is finished. Don't ask anything, it is what? In fact, you go to church, you go to funerals, you go to weddings, you go to parties, and the clergyman will stand up and say, you know, we can't know God. Yes. We don't know why God did this, but he's God. So the one who has failed exams and the one who had passed are all asking, God, why me? The one who got the job and all, God, I pray to you. In Africa, the ones who prayed before the match started are losing to an Arabic team, which didn't pray. Everybody is asking, God, where are you? And they'll come to you as the minister and say, you know, we just have to trust that in his wisdom, he knows what is what? No. There is a way to explain those things. And those questions are going to come to you. And some of you are going to look for your notes. Or some of us are going to look for the opportunities we had And they're not there anymore. You can't afford to be careless with the word of God, both in your understanding and in your listening. Amen. Your faith is hinged on this thing. Praise the Lord. So let me just continue. So when you go back to, so if the scriptures are written in Hebrew, Hebrew is a language. So then the scriptures become a literature. Everybody say literature. Okay? So when it becomes literature, it implies that there are laws, there are writings, there are styles of writing, there are ways of writing. How many of us ever did literature? How many of us ever did literature? Right? So, because the Bible is writings, and these writings have been passed over a long time. Language has changed, things have changed, usage of words has changed, and so on and so forth. That is why, when we are studying the Bible, we look at all these things, we go back to the original language to find out what exactly is being meant. Are we together? Now, at the time of Jesus, when he was born, you know there was a Caesar, right? He was born around the time of Roman occupation of Israel, right? 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 So at that time, there were predominantly three languages being spoken. Everybody say three languages. One of those languages was Hebrew, because they were Jewish people. Then there was Greek, and then there was Aramaic. There was Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. In fact, in some of the scriptures, you can see these languages. I'll give you an example. In Mark 14:36. Are we still together? Please stay with me, I beg you. Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away the cup from me. Nevertheless, not that what I will, but what you will. So, that word Abba, is not an English word, and it's not a Hebrew word. Abba is in the Aramaic. Okay? So I said we have Hebrew, we have Greek, we have Aramaic. Now, if I was to say like today, this would imply, please allow me, because we're in the central region. Okay? To use Luganda. Is that fine? Is that fine? So, imagine you're in Masaka. Hebrew would be like Luganda. Greek would be like English. Language of colonization, the language of education. And then Aramaic would be like slang. You have, Aramaic was like a mixture of many of those Semitic languages of the Middle East. So you mix, maybe you have, I don't know, maybe you have, for lack of a better, it would be like Pidgin English, but maybe let's say Swahili. Maybe. Is Swahili a mix? Yeah, maybe Swahili. So at any one time you had all these languages. Now, in fact, in Uganda, especially in the business district, you always have these languages used together, right? Not so. So, think about that time. Even in Jesus' time, these things are happening. Now, they also had, remember, what Bible did they have? Wonderful, you're following. So they had Genesis to Malachi, right? And we said these were Jewish scriptures. So they had a translation which was in Hebrew. Okay, they had Hebrew as the original language of writing. And then they had a translation which was in Greek. Are we together? So in other words, like they had a Jewish Bible and an English. Or a Uganda Bible and an English. Amen. Now that Greek Bible was called the Septuagint. Anybody ever heard that word? Septuagint. The spelling usually disturbs me, but I believe God. Somewhere there. Either there is an N here or something. So, it is a Greek translation of that. Now, have this in mind. Please, stay with me. If Jesus stood up to teach lay people, especially Gentile world, a Gentile world, maybe he goes to Galilee, right? A Gentile place, Galilee. If he got out the Jewish Bible, he would have to teach it in which language? Greek. So he would translate. So he would also use the original word. How many of you have ever done evangelism in Luganda? How many of you, you do the translation in your head? Like John 3:16, then you translate it in your head and give it out. Yeah, I did. I do that, right? Because you have never read the Luganda Bible. But you know the scriptures in English. So when you're explaining to a Luganda audience, you must understand what a word like "for God so loved the world that he gave." Right? So when you're explaining it to a lay person, you now translate and then choose the appropriate word in Luganda. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So you're also a translator. You can't say I'm a translator. You can write in your notes. Amen. Hallelujah. So can we say Jesus also used to translate as he taught? Amen. So when you see me here today teach and I tell you the original word in the Greek is this, you understand what I'm trying to do. Partly in going back to that word, I am getting the best explanation and the best use of a word. Now there is a fancy word called etymology. Everybody say etymology. Hallelujah. Etymology, E-T-Y-M-O-L-O-G-I-G-Y. Etymology speaks about the history of words. The history of words. When you're looking at etymology, you're looking at how a word was first used, what it meant, and how it has been used through time. Amen. Most of your dictionaries, if they are digital, they do that. They show you that this word was first used in 1640 something, and so on and so forth. Are we still together? Don't get bored. This is what helps everything else I'm going to say form together. Amen? So stay with me. So, another word is another place in the scripture we see that the language was maintained in the original language. Mark 15:34. Let's go to Mark 15:34. And the ninth hour, is everybody there? The ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That is not Rugisu. Eloi, Eloi. Some of us will like use these words. Mene, mene, tekel. Now that is Hebrew. That is from the Hebrew language. So again, Mark left it in the Hebrew. These are the words Jesus spoke on the cross, right? He left them in the Hebrew. Now, at any one time, now for instance, sometimes in our church, we teach in, we speak English and Luganda. I think you had Pastor do some ministry time in Luganda, right? Have they come to an English conference? You have. But at any one time, you can have people, even Jesus could have had people who knew Hebrew, Greek, and like I have people here who know English, Luganda, and Swahili. Isn't it? So sometimes when you are teaching, we say some words in Luganda. Not so. So this is the same thing which was happening in that. The problem sometimes you over-spiritualize this time and you just think everything happened in the spiritual realm. You know the spiritual realm? It happened in a certain place in the spirit. But there were actual events and actual things which were happening. So, if Jesus taught his audience from the Jewish scriptures, he must have interpreted into a language that they understood. Just like if you're praying for your grandmother, you don't pray in English. Am I lying? You pray in your local language
so that she can say amen at your giving of
things. Amen. Now, there's a little side note you can take note of. In Acts chapter 22, Paul was a very smart guy. Now, Paul was being bamboozled. Guys wanted him killed. Let's just read verse 1 and verse 2. This man was very wise. When they were about to flog him, the Romans, he said, I'm a Roman. When they took him to a council of both Pharisees and Sadducees, he split them. He said, it's because of the resurrection of the dead that I've brought here. And he knew the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels and supernatural things like that. And the Pharisees do. So he put his argument about resurrection. When he went to Mars Hill, he said, I've read your poets. They have ably written that we are God's offspring. Right? Do you see this wisdom? Now look at this. In Acts chapter 22, I loved this. I just came across it. Think about it. Now, let me first ask you. What language did Luke write the book of Acts? Greek. Yeah, the New Testament was predominantly written in Greek. Between Malachi and the New Testament books, there is a lot of time. So the language has changed, right? That's why we say Old Testament is Hebrew, New Testament is Greek. Okay. So in Acts 22, look at this guy how he started his defense. Men, brethren, and fathers. Another one is saying, I want Uganda. It's before a Jewish council. He says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept them more silent. Which means he was predominantly teaching in Greek. So some people are saying, who is this guy who is telling people not to obey the customs of Moses? So they are saying, you are telling people not to believe Moses. He stands up and he starts speaking in Hebrew. They say, whoa. Now, if you've read that story, there was a lot of noise around that time. They were taking Paul. I think I'm forgetting who it was. Who he was before. Either Festus or... Yeah, or Felix. I'm not sure. So, he starts. About Uganda, they say. You mean this guy is... Okay. Now, again, if you notice, that's when in verse 3 he also says, I am at... A Jew, born Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, right? He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he's saying, I went to a prominent school, so I'm your guy. So they said, hey, okay, let's hear you. You get that? Now, if Luke wrote, please tell me, if Luke wrote in Greek, but Paul said these things in Hebrew, you've got it. I need five people only, then I move on. You've got it. Paul spoke these things in Hebrew. But Luke wrote them in what? Abba. He wrote them in Greek. So Luke translated what Paul said from Hebrew to Greek. And then King James translated Greek to English. Are we together? So I'm not the first person to say the word there is. You know, I've done all that to prove to you that we don't use words like graphe to sound smart. But because this is how the scriptures are taught. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Did I try? Okay, encourage me. So let's move on. Amen. So language is important as we speak and as we teach. I'm coming to something now. Now, when it comes to language, you must consider historical, social, geographical, and cultural aspects, right? There are things that pertain to the language, especially maybe in Luganda or so on and so forth, that they are rules. So when it comes to something called Bible hermeneutics, I'm giving you another word. You ever heard the word hermeneutics?
Hermeneutics is just a fancy way to say explanation.
Explanation of Bible text. Bible hermeneutics. We're explaining Bible text. So when it comes to explaining the Bible, language is an important aspect. Praise the Lord. Language is an important aspect. In understanding of language, you cannot, to understand what the Bible is saying, you cannot divorce language from history. Some people say, Holy Spirit, explain to me this verse. Or some people say, now, the Holy Spirit has a place in Bible interpretation. But that place is not to tell you what was written. Do you know, if God wanted all of us to interpret the Bible by the Spirit, we would not have it written. Do you know why? Because we all have a spirit. So we can know the words of God. You get it? But why are they written? Hallelujah. Do you see what I'm talking about? One time somebody said to me, but who brought these rules? Isn't it man? Until now, everything I'm showing you from the Bible. Not so. This is how Jesus taught. This is how the apostles taught. He explained unto them in all the scriptures. Paul, Luke translated Paul's words from Hebrew to. That's how they taught the Bible. Nobody taught the Bible by saying, give me a minute and I see what the God is saying about that verse. No? People will say, okay, open Isaiah. Now open Malachi. Okay. Now open Obadiah. Okay. From there, now go to Deuteronomy. Fine. I've listened to Deuteronomy. Now go to Exodus. Good. Now leave Exodus and go to Numbers. Are you seeing that? And that's what we are going to do. Every conclusion must be arrived at from the Holy Writ. Praise the Lord. So, in communication and in language, then, some things become literal and some things become figurative. What do those two words mean? The word literal means what a word or what is said, it means actually what is said. Right? For instance, if I say, there are men and women at this conference. That is all literal. But if I say something figurative, I'll say, this conference is on fire. I don't see anyone running for the exit. Pastor, did you see anyone running? The conference is on fire. Is the fire burning? That is what? Figure. It's a way of communicating, right? So the Bible also has things which are literal and figurative. Amen. So we begin our study today with the serpent. With the what? Genesis chapter 3. If you hear me in bits, you are responsible for your misunderstanding. This is a carefully built. People have been coming, you know, we build in layers. So we are now going to start it. Genesis chapter 3. Say hallelujah. Someone has opened even a new page. Serpent. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which. Are we there? The serpent was more subtle or subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So, Moses introduces us to a serpent talking to a woman and telling her, has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Previously, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, prior that God had put man and woman in a garden, okay, which was at Eden, and the Lord God commanded, Genesis 2:16, the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely. What did the serpent say? Has God said you should not eat of any tree of? Of every tree of? Okay, Genesis 2:16. It says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So, eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So, in Genesis 3:1, the serpent, he says, is subtle, was subtle, came to the woman and said. So the serpent said. God also? The serpent said, has God said? So the serpent came to challenge what God had. So not that. Okay. So has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay. Then look at what the woman replied in verse 3. Genesis 3:3. He says, of the fruit. Let's start from 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Question, did God say that? Did God say that? Did God say that? God didn't say that. That's why I tell you, you read. You read. I don't have a Quran here. Let's read again. You drop your eyes. Reading means you drop your eyes. The word Genesis is this one. You see 3. And you go to verse 3 and read. I know some of us, this is not what we are used to. Again, that's why you're deceived. That's what I'm telling you. You read. So when we are reading, and I put my eyes up, I want to see everyone's eyes down. Can we agree? Because we are all reading. Let's read. Let's go back. Genesis 2:16. Of every tree of the garden, God said, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely. Then Genesis 3, the serpent asks the woman, verse 1. Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman answered unto the serpent, we may eat every tree of the we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God say that?
No.
Good. Okay, you are together. Now, remember we have looked at what is literal and what is figurative. Is this a talking serpent speaking to a woman? That would mean it is literal. Figurative, it would mean it is not actual. Like I told you, the conference is on fire. But it explains something. Right? Right?
Right?
Okay, let's continue. Now, when you come to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, after everything had happened, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it, is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent has beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent has what? Beguiled me, and I did eat. I always ask people this. If a snake came and talked to you, would you stay there to hear the remainder of? what it was saying. Right? Even if it is a dog that was talking to you, you will run. You will run away. But what is he trying to teach us? We can see from the first mention of the serpent, we see deception. We see what? Deception. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. That means the serpent deceived me. When Moses is introducing Genesis 3:1, he says, the serpent was subtle. Are we together? So the serpent is subtle. The serpent beguiled. Stay with me. Now, after that, the next thing you're supposed to do is to go through the same book and see how the author, who is Moses, used the word serpent. Now, the word serpent in the Hebrew is Nachash. N-A-C-H-A-S-H. I'm going to go slowly, then at the end I'm going to pick up the pace. So let's build together, okay? So he will use the word serpent in other places in the book of Genesis or in his other books. What have we said? We have said the serpent was first used for deception. The serpent beguiled, or the serpent was subtle. What does the NLT say about Genesis 3:1? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are we learning? Are we learning something? Okay. The serpent was the shrewdest. So he calls him shrewd of all wild animals that the Lord had made. Stay with us. Now, Moses would use the word serpent in Genesis chapter 49, verse 17. Genesis chapter 49, verse 17. Is everybody there? This was Joseph, we say, prophesying or blessing his children. In Genesis 49:17, are we there? Are we there? Genesis is the first book. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. Now Dan is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Did I say Joseph? Sorry. Israel or Jacob. Sorry about that. Jacob was blessing his children. Dan was one of his children. Then he says, Dan shall be a serpent. Does it mean Dan shall turn into a snake? Does it mean Dan shall turn into a poisonous snake? So what do we say about that kind of communication? It is what? Wonderful. So again, the serpent here is used figuratively, not to mean a snake. Are we together? The word adder comes from the word shuf. S-H-U-P-H. Adder. Who knows the snake called an adder? Puff adder. Who knows that snake? What is its characteristic? Poisonous, right? Okay. So he says his son shall be a serpent and not because he's going to turn into, but because he's speaking figuratively. Now that word adder is used in Deuteronomy 32 verse 33. Please everybody read this. Deuteronomy 32, 33. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 33. Is everybody there? Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Now Moses was referring to people. He was referring to people that they have poison. Have you ever seen poisonous people? Do they spit out little poison? When you say someone is poisonous, what do you mean? Pardon? Their words. Wonderful. When we say that person is poisonous, we mean that they use their words to poison. Isn't it? Not that the person they poison dies. Right? You know what is interesting? We use these things in our communication, but when we come to the Bible, you have called people snakes, right? Haven't you? Haven't you? Do they hiss? Huh? That girl is a snake. Psalms 58 verse 4. But I'm using the Bible, I'm not using that. Let's use the Bible. Psalm 58 verse 4. Psalm 58, we are looking at the serpent. We are looking at the what? Today we shall unmask the... take off all his masks. Psalm 58 verse 4. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. See similar words, okay? Their poison is like the poison of... Again, these are people. And then, our beloved Psalm 91. Verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. Again, you see, do you see the serpent there, adder? The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. So there's another dragon you have in your head. It is there in the future of the Bible, right? I hope you're picking something. Right? There's another dragon where? Amen. Now, we notice from these writings, David and Moses, they used it, the word serpent, figuratively to refer to venomous or poisonous words. So venomous or poisonous words were called nakash, serpent, or shuf, adder. Praise the Lord. Let's just continue a little bit. The words that are condemnatory, that is condemning, accusing, okay? The words that are wicked or that are evil can be called serpent or nakash. I think if you say serpent, you fear. So you say the Hebrew word. Because still you see something wiggling. So let's use the Hebrew word because you have no image for it, right? If I say, I see a nakash. Amen. Can we agree up to that point? Can we agree? So, is a serpent in Genesis chapter 3 an actual snake? Or it is a way Moses is communicating something? Wait to answer. Let's continue. Moses also used serpent to refer to literal snakes. Or a literal snake. In Exodus chapter 4 verse 3, when Moses was before God and he had that rod in his hands, remember that? What happened? Exodus chapter 4 verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground, and when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. This is what Eve would have done. If you put your stick down and turns into a snake, you do what? So this is a literal snake. And also when he reached in Egypt before Pharaoh, it turned into a serpent. So this is an actual snake. So again, you don't cram that everywhere there is serpent, it is figurative. Or everywhere there is serpent, it is literal. Praise the Lord. Also in Numbers 21 verse 8, remember that time? When they rebelled against Moses, Numbers 21 verse 8. Numbers 21 verse 8. Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto... Sorry, I'm reading 20. Numbers 21, 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld that serpent of brass, he lived. So can we see serpent? Okay? So when you're reading the Bible and you see serpent, you must find out, are they talking about a literal serpent or a figurative serpent? Are we together? If it's a literal serpent, it is a snake. If it is figurative, what is it speaking about? Poisonous words, condemnatory words, deception, wickedness, right? Now let's go to the New Testament. Now as you go to the New Testament, remember what I said. The people in the New Testament taught using which books? They taught using Old Testament books, right? Genesis to Malachi. Which means their explanations were from Genesis to Malachi. So if they use the word serpent, where have they got it from? Genesis 2. Let's run three examples. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 9, verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So Jesus tells them, I send you. Matthew 10, 16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now this is the commission of the disciples to go and preach. Question one, are the disciples sheep? Are you a sheep? Olindiga? Huh? Do you eat grass? What do sheep eat? Secondly, was he sending them to a forest and was telling them, was he sending them to a forest? Where was he sending them? To people. So the sheep are people. The serpents are? The wolves are? The doves are? You don't believe it? Continue reading. Look at verse 17. Be aware of. Everybody, be aware of. Be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So who are the wolves? The men will put them in. Who put them in jail? Who put them before councils? Who beat them? Who will persecute them? Hallelujah. Now also here there's a syntax issue. Again, he cannot tell you to be wise as serpents. Now, in the translation, remember you're coming from Greek to English. How many? I want to get a good sentence. Is there a sentence in English, if you're translating it to Luganda, you put the subject before the object and the object after the subject? Whereas in English, you may have. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes if you're translating something, what was last in one language may appear first. And what was first may appear. Now, serpents are not used positively in the scriptures. The only time where it seemed as if it was used positively is in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be. But even that, I'll explain what it means. So this is what is happening. The sheep are harmless. Right? What about doves? Doves are also gentle. So the sheep are the doves. The wolves are the... So now, let's read it like this. So, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, who are as wise as serpents, but you be as harmless as doves. Right? You become harmless, like, in the midst of being around sheep and... Sorry, in the midst of being around wolves, who are serpentine. Is that... Can we say that? Wonderful. Let's continue. So we see that the word serpent is used figuratively. He wasn't sending them before snakes. Okay. In Matthew 23 verse 33. Did you understand what I just explained? Matthew 23 33. Let's go. As you read it, don't look at your neighbor. Eh? Matthew 23. You know, this is the danger of reading verses, just verses. If you read this, you can call it to someone. One time, Pastor Victor was with a certain guy who was very deep. He was in the bottomless depth. So I think they were arguing, not really arguing, he was trying to explain to him the scriptures. This guy doesn't listen to anyone, he just goes and prays and encounters spirits. You know there are many. So he came and was trying to teach him. So this guy told Pastor Victor, get behind me, Satan. Of course, when Pastor Victor told me, I laughed at him. I told him, Togwa. Amen. So he told him, you are Satan. Because he was trying to show him how you're supposed to explain the Bible well. So he called him. There were no offense. Amen. So he was also using figurative. Maybe it was actually the truth. You never know. So look at this. Again, don't look at someone when you're reading. Let's read together. Uh-huh. Ye generation of? How can you escape the damnation of hell? Imagine as you read this scripture, say, God said, you generation of vipers. Imagine you're seeing a genealogy of snakes. Nobody thinks that, right? Well, we just think these are people. And who was he talking to? He was talking to Pharisees. Now, what action of theirs made Jesus call them these harsh words? Look at verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city. This is Paul. They persecuted Paul from city and many of God's prophets and apostles. Do you know, they were kicking them out of synagogues. The synagogue is like a church. So there can be serpents in a church. Huh? That one has passed someone. I want to explain to you who the serpent is, because many of us are oblivious to the devil and his devices. We fight each and everything. And when we accept each and everything, because we are ignorant. So these people who are persecuting Jesus, he calls them. They persecute his messengers, he calls them. And a brood of vipers. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. In Mark 16:18, in the commission of the gospel, he says, you shall take up serpents, and if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. He didn't mean go and start drinking poison. He didn't mean go and start picking up snakes. I fear snakes. Does anybody fear snakes? I don't like them. Okay, let me use the word, I don't like snakes.
I do not go to prove that I have the Great Commission by picking up what? God said, we shall pick up serpents and scorpions. It shall sting you and we bury you. And you go to heaven. Because you picked up a litro. Again, this refers to the works of the enemy. Just like you see sickness and diseases put here. Praise the Lord. So again, here it is not literal. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Are we together? Are we learning? How many of you have noticed it's not as scary as you thought? And sometimes some of us have a problem with that. I want it to be. Oh, Lord, tell me so tongue away, but say. Oh. Hallelujah. I never dreamed them. You know, the devil you see in your dream is the one you have seen on TV. Or sometimes it's the one you have read in a Christian book. Divine revelations of hell. What's that woman who made a lot of money? Luganda, sister who? Some years back, we were like in primary. She went from church to church. It was in Luganda, the tape went everywhere. Aida. Yeah. I don't know where she is now, but God bless her. She may be in this conference. Amen. You know, some people have used those things to make money. I'm not saying that's what she did, but some people did. There's just something about telling people about hell that gets attention. One time I was at campus. Oh, my evangelism had preached love. It was not working. So one day, I put on a notice board 11 facts about hell. And then I had a video, 7 minutes in hell. Some of you don't know those things. That day, the common room was full like this. I showed the video of hell burning sulfur. What? Ah! People's hearts were smitten. Do you know how many of them came back for the next fellowship? None. The kafir was just there. I think some of them, they jumped out of the fear even a few hours later. I said, this ministry of hell is not sustainable. I'm not saying there's no hell. There is a hell. But it is not for you. Luke chapter 10. Let's look at this one. Verse 18. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, verse 19, I give you power. The word there is exousia. Now he uses two different words for power. I give you exousia to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy is now dunamis. All the dunamis of enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if they were literal snakes, he would have given us dunamis to trample on them. Because that is now like the real energy. But he's saying, I have given you authority. I've given you authority over... What is that? Over... I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I think if you are in Uganda, Kampala, many of us have never seen a scorpion. So don't look for one. These are the works of enemy. See, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Some good people have told us that this implies that day in Genesis, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, when Satan fell from heaven, because he came to God and said, I want to take your place. I want to be like you. He wanted the worship of God. Is it one of the two? He felt when they are worshipping God, they should worship him. So he told God, let's have a duel. The winner receives the worship. You're laughing. But is that what you believe, the fall of Satan? That's when it happened? Then he came. Jesus saw him as lightning. He said, ha, who ya ja. Now, Jesus is thousands of years later, but he sees the devil falling. I think in Genesis, we're buah.
And he turns into a snake and comes to Eve. As God said, God knows that you will be like him. You will know the difference between good and evil. You know what is interesting? Maybe I'll say this later. The devil offered them what God offered them. But in the flesh. Look at this. Let us make man in our image. After our likeness. I'll explain this maybe in a second session. God wanted a man like him. So the devil to come and tell man you will be like God. See, this is the thing. God says, I have put an avenue by which you can become like me. The devil comes. That avenue meant accept what God had offered. The devil comes and tells man, no, God knows you shall be like him. Do it in your flesh. Do it your way. So, now, what is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil is figurative. Now, I tell people this. It does not imply that you literally know good and evil. That knowledge is in God also. Right? Because if you know light, light exposes darkness. And light is in God. So God offered man light. But still, if it is about knowing what is right or wrong, it is in that light. It is in that life. But the devil comes and tells man that no, you take this option. Now that option means independence from God. If you have met someone who calls themselves an atheist or they don't believe in God, what do they say? They say there is no morality. I determine what is good and I am my moral compass. I am my choice. I decide what is right, what is wrong. Knowledge of what? So it is an attempt to be like God by the flesh without God. Too early. Not yet. Let's go back to precept. God knows when you eat, you shall be like him. Really? Now, this was just deception. This was twisting of the scriptures. And I'm going to show you how the devil works. This is just twisting of the scriptures. One man of God said, sometimes, what is worse than bad or good is nearly good. What did he say? What is between good and bad? Let me explain that well. What is it? Sometimes what is near a good is worse than what is bad. When you come in that middle where there is neither hot nor cold, this is what he said, I will just spew you out. I would have rather you be or, but middle is very repulsive. That's why sometimes I can't understand people who take warm tea. You decide. If you want water, you take water. If you want, you bring the chai now. It's when I talk and she say, oh. Because I've never understood it. My brother is there. He says, they pour for you tea, you wait for it to cool. Yes, just take water. Don't mind me. That's not in the Bible. God will spew out, even me. Tea must be. In fact, one time when I stayed with my grandma in the village, she would boil tea and even put a banana leaf in the mukonda. Now, if you know some physics, that is, it's like she's trying to increase the boiling point. So serve it and it's like 110 degrees. That is tea. You know these other things people take? Iced tea. Iced. You choose one. Iced or tea? I can never order for that thing. I don't even know what it is, but I've seen it on the menu. It is a confusion. Iced tea. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse... try to wind up now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. Don't take iced tea. Hallelujah. We're about to close. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. We're looking at the usage of the serpent in the New Testament. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. So he's using again the work of the serpent in deception. But he goes a step higher. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might as well bear with him. So Paul here is warning against false apostles. He's warning against false teachers. And he's calling their work, the work that the serpent did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So this is not about eating a fruit you don't like or you have never seen. So in Africa, the forbidden fruit is an apple. Because many of us, apples, I like that. In fact, it's a fruit for the snobs. If you find someone eating an apple, you say, I'm a parent, because you think it's for status. It's just that you don't have a fruit. So we say it is the forbidden. No. What he's saying here, that in there, the work of false teachers and false apostles is equated to the work of a serpent in the what? Give me that in Amplified. Do you have the classic Amplified? Okay, use that one. Let's read this. We're going to read verse 3 and verse 4 together. Please, let's read together. But now I am fearful lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from a wholehearted and a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Pastor, these are people who had accepted Christ. Another teacher or other teachers come in and they are beguiling them. Look at verse 4. For you seem ready to endure it if a man comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you once received, or a different gospel from the one then you received and welcomed. You tolerate all that well enough. Somebody said, may I listen to all ministers of God? Notice they are teaching a Jesus, but it is another Jesus. Notice they are teaching a spirit, but it is another spirit. Notice they are teaching a gospel, but it is another gospel. Not all gospel is the gospel. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, pseudo-apostolos. Such men are false apostles, spurious, counterfeit, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles, special messengers of Christ. Guess what? Look at the next verse. Come on. And it is no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And a devil you're expecting dressed in black. Hey! You have already entered the second stage of beguiling. Ori ku forbidden fruit o gaya. You're even saying, add me. Or more me. Verse 15, it is no wonder, it is not surprising, if his servants also masquerade as ministers of righteousness, but their end will correspond with their... See, you think false preachers look like false preachers. By the way, how do false preachers look? You can only tell from the message. This same frustration Paul had with the church at Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians. Galatians 3:1. Who has bewitched you? You began in... Now, somebody told them, okay, you have received the Holy Ghost by faith. But now, 5 steps to walk in the Holy Ghost. Number 1, surrender. Number 2, open your heart. How many of you ever tried to open your heart? Have you ever tried to open your heart? 3, yield. 4, tithe. 5, fast food. If you want to enter. So, Paul will call those additions to the Christ they received. It doesn't always sound bad. In fact, most times it is very logical. That is a serpent. Satan, serpent, devil, dragon, is already working in people. He says they metaschematizo, they transform themselves. They apply themselves. They say, Njiricheriko, Bible interpretation, carry. They start it well. Somewhere it will enter finances. There are some people, they are skillful. They can use any verse to extract money. Any verse. Jesus wept. You know, weeping, he says, may endure a night. But he who comes weeping with like precious seed. Weep with your seed. Whatever went with them, Pastor Moses, I came from. We can do this thing. We have just chosen. We have denounced the hidden. Hallelujah. And when you find people who explain the Bible well, you say they are boring. It's good. It's okay. You and the other people, you deserve each other. When they are finished beguiling you, take away your testimonies from Twitter and from status. All pastors are... You name Abakulaji. Don't say all pastors. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we agree? There are good pastors in the world. Many. Not all of them are bad. Man, I don't know bad pastors. I know good ones. And many of the good ones, I can see them here. Say amen, good pastors. Amen. So, that serpent. Let me rush quickly. Revelation 9:19. For their power is in their mouth. Revelation 9:19. And in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. And their heads. And had heads. And with them they do hurt. Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9. All together. Revelation 12:9. And that great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. Called the devil and all these are his names. All these are his names of baptism. In fact, he's saying the dragon was cast out. Now, that old serpent is not referring to age. They're saying that serpent of old. Where is that one? Genesis? He's called the devil. Now, you have serpent, you're dealing with deception. Devil, diabolos. Opposition, that is Satan, deceiver. So, whatever cape he puts on is the same guy. And wherever he wears the cape, he is that. Praise the Lord. For people who came for our last ABC, I explained what? Satan. Remember what we saw Satan as? What was Satan? That one. Amen. So Satan, don't look for something which is very diabolical, like it must be Satan. And this is sometimes where we get it wrong. Sometimes we see people, maybe see young people, the way they are dressed, you're shocked that they are born again. You read the stereotyping, because for you in your head, there is a way people look. Isn't it so? So that because the devil and his agents know that, they dress like the ones you expect to be right. How many of you have ever seen a con man just put on anyhow? Now, especially the con men who rob big money, they invest in the con. I mean, they drive Range Rovers, Eh? They have nice suits.
Eh.
The devil of the... So they put in it. Yeah, and they first wipe someone's money properly. Because the person was expecting the thief to come putting on lugavire. Amen. And so, that's what Paul was telling us. Even his ministers masquerade as angels of light. Because that is what the serpent also has done from the beginning. Just twist the scripture a little bit. Don't completely say, leave the things of God completely. Just twist. Did God really say? Did he say don't eat everything? But wait, did he? Yes, he said don't even touch. I'm assuming the conversation could have said with just touch. What has happened? Nothing. Now imagine if you bite. Because if you're not expecting the temptation to be gradual, chances are high you fall for it. By the time you realize you're inside the trap. Amen. So he says the serpent, the devil, the one that deceives the world, he was cast out in the earth. Praise the Lord. So, in the epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him and were destroyed by serpents. Again, he's talking about that scenario in Numbers 21, where they murmured against Moses, serpents came, and what? What happened? The serpents bit them. And Moses made the brazen serpent, put it on the pole, and whoever looked upon it was made alive. So in John 3:14, he says that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Right? Right? And he was speaking about the death of Jesus. Now look at what happened. There was rebellion in Numbers. In that place, there was rebellion against Moses. Then fiery serpents came and bit the people. And they started to die. So Moses made the serpent, put it on the pole. Whoever looked onto the serpent, if they were bitten, they became well. Or it's like they became alive. But if they did not, they died. And those others who didn't, the others also just looked at it and they were not bitten by serpents. So, serpent of course was representing their rebellion caused that punishment. So Jesus now comes and takes on the form of that rebellion, which is the sin of man. He's put on the pole, he dies for man's sin, that whoever looks at his sacrifice will become alive. Praise the Lord. That's the essence. You know what is interesting? Years later, they started worshipping that serpent on the pole. They made one and they would bow down and worship it. You see the issues God has dealt with. This serpent doesn't save. That serpent didn't save them. This was you coming from rebellion to believing. And that was a temporary solution. We know that all that generation except for Caleb and Joshua and the children who were below 20 years, they all died in the wilderness. So they didn't get eternal life. Hallelujah. So, as the serpent beguiled Eve, you can play for Mary. Start to close. When you look at the serpent, I hope you know where we came from. A serpent can be used both literally and figuratively. Literally, it will speak about snakes, actual snakes. But figuratively, he used it for the works of the devil, deception, persecution. You must know the works of the serpent. Many of us, there is a gap in our understanding of who the serpent is. Now, when I say serpent, I mean the works of Satan. I mean the works of the devil. I mean the works of the dragon. We don't know what the devil does and what God does. Everything we put it on God. God, you are the one who is in charge. But some of the things we have seen are this. We have noticed that the serpent has that spirit of destruction, deception. Can we say that? and the spirit of deception, right? And the spirit of opposition to the gospel, right? Right? It is a spirit. A spirit does not work on its own. Right? Jesus said it in John chapter 3 and verse 5. The spirit, the wind bloweth where it listed. Okay? You cannot know whether it cometh or whither it goeth. But you can know its effects. Such are they that are born of the spirit. God is spirit. But the serpent, the devil, is also a spirit. And both God and the serpent work in men and through men. The spirit is not in air. What Paul meant in Ephesians, the spirit, the power of the air, it means a high place. That means elevated. It means it is not natural. It is supernatural. The word spirit in itself, pneuma in the Greek or ruach in the Hebrew, means that which cannot see. That which cannot see. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, it was the voice of God in the garden. Rather, in the cool of the day. The word cool of the day refers to the spirit. So it's not something you can see, but it can be an experience. But also it functions in people. It functions and we can see the works to recognize this is for God, this is serpentine. Where there is rebellion, disobedience. What happened in Genesis 3? They disobeyed what God said. God told them, here is life, have life and live. And they disobeyed. So that disobedience there, we see the action of the serpent. Jesus sends out his messengers to preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 10 verse 16. They are opposed by men. He calls that action also serpent. An action of the devil. Praise the Lord. Temptation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that as they tempted God in the wilderness and they were beaten by serpents. And he continues to say 1 Corinthians 10:23 that no temptation has overtaken you such that which is common to man. The temptation is amongst men. Temptation is from man. Matthew 22, Matthew 19. They came unto Jesus tempting him. But in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he said he was led by the wilderness. He was led of the spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So he was on the temple. He was on the high mountain. But where was he being tempted? They tempted him. Should we give taxes to Caesar? What the temptation of the devil is actually a temptation amongst men. So it's not a spirit coming to Jesus in the wilderness and say, turn these stones into bread. Turn these stones into bread. No. Men were tempting him. They were asking him questions to put him in a corner. So that is the work of a serpent. That is the work of the devil. He sent out his apostles. He sent out his prophets. He said, I send you forth as sheep among us wolves. Be gentle as doves, because they are cunning as serpents. Matthew 23:33, he says, you generation of vipers, scorpions, serpents, in their poisonous words. They speak words against the gospel. Look at Matthew chapter 16. After Peter giving that commendation of who God is, who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Surely flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then from that time Jesus began to speak the things he must suffer. And what did Peter say? No, you shall not die. In fact, he took him aside and rebuked him. He said, no, speak positively in Christ. And Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. Where was Satan? Where was Satan? What, you are mindful of the things of man, not of the things of God. So at that time, Peter is a Satan. He's an opposer to the work of God. He is a serpent. He's not an animal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I am here. I want to espouse you to one husband. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Lest, like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so you also will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity does not mean that the gospel of Christ is simple. It's talking about a singleness, the bountifulness. In fact, the other place uses that word in 2 Corinthians 8. It speaks about the bountifulness, the single-mindedness, the single devotion to Christ. Somebody is coming and telling you it is Christ plus something. Somebody is telling you, you know, take away Christ and also do this. So what else is that? A deception has crept in. What else is the work of a serpent? He sends that and he says, go into all the world, Mark 16:15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. What they'll do? They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up what? Serpent, deadly things, and it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So the serpent there is speaking about the works of the devil. See, this is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, let me just read that. When they expelled that brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Do you know what he says? He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. There was a brother who was having his father's wife. The whole church knew about it and nobody cared. They were just singing kumbaya and speaking in tongues and rejoicing in the Holy Ghost. He said, you should have mourned. He says, I've judged. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the Lord's day. But he was not saying, get a brother from church and give him to the devil. Devil bamusangawa. What he was saying is, oppose that brother's action. That is the Satan. Oppose his action. Take him out of fellowship. Let him miss the fellowship of believers because of the conduct he has chosen to take. But then later in 2 Corinthians, he said, you know what? I'm writing in sorrow. Bring the guy back. Bring the guy back. He says, whom you forgive, I've also forgiven. He says something very crucial. He says, 2:11. Lest Satan should get advantage over us. For we are not. Everybody, let's do it together. We are not. We are not ignorant of his devices. So, one of the devices of the devil is to separate us and execute. He says, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. How I wish all of us were not ignorant of the devil's devices. Sometimes we can be ignorant. And the reason we're ignorant is maybe we have not been told. We don't know. So we think Satan is in a shrine somewhere where a guy is putting people in a bottle and giving them powders and tight crocheted things to put under the bed so that they keep their husband. We say that is for the devil. But when he comes in deception, we can't recognize him. When he comes in false messages, we can't recognize him because we don't expect him like that. But yet Paul has warned us. We are not ignorant of his devices. He has told us his messengers transform themselves as messengers of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Devil has his devices, but we have our weapons. He says our weapons are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Katuingira warfare. Now you see only warfare go over domani where you hate your stepmother. That means you are ignorant. So for though we are in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. When there is persecution after the flesh, what do? You hold placards and say, we want open the church. Release the church. No! When they flogged them, that is persecution. He says they went back to their own comfort. Acts chapter 4. And they said, the guys have told us how to preach. What can we do? Come. Zelane, Zavisa, Pakia, Lagusaka. Appointed, come. Wait. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down of strongholds. Again, you have a mindset of strongholds. They are somewhere in the air. Nay, they are here. Casting down. And every high thing
that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought unto obedience to Christ. Which means the weapons are weapons of knowledge. Hallelujah. Because the deception and the strongholds are in the mind, they are thinking patterns, partly, not fully. Okay? So, number one, what do we do? How do we do it? We cast down imagination. We cast down every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ. But how can we do that if we don't know the knowledge of Christ? Or how can we cast down without the knowledge of Christ? So the knowledge of Christ, in knowing Christ, we are casting down. So when you come like to IOW right now, you're doing spiritual warfare. You have already started. You have already started fighting. You have already started in your weapons of warfare. Amen. And bringing every thought into obedience of Christ. Sometimes they tell you, don't think this, don't think this, don't think this. Thoughts are not fought with thoughts. Thoughts are fought with information. Thoughts are fought with facts. you can't be like that. Just put a superior truth and it will just clean your mind. And what you will start to do? You start to think whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good. You know why you think the way you think? Many times you spend a lot of time among heathens, among the people of this world. Many of us are walking in fear because we are surrounded by people who are always lamenting. So you live, you even have palpitation. You're just 25, but you have heart condition. Why? Information. But when you hide yourself in the Word, when you cover yourself in there, you start to cast down imagination. You start to challenge things that seek to challenge the knowledge of God. You start to bring them down. And then in Ephesians 6, I'll finish with this one. He says in verse 12, again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You are not fighting. See, Christian, don't look for enemies. My enemies are. No. Your enemies have an influence. The influence of your enemy is an enemy. And I don't mean this enemy where when I buy a dress, she also buys it. When I do a hairstyle, that is petty. Those are not enemies. Those are just fleshly rivalries. Every notebook I buy, she buys it. That girl, that is petty. Petty. It's petty. That's not enemy. Enemy is opposition to the gospel. Enemy is opposition to the word of God. Enemy is opposition to the advance of the kingdom. Everything that is standing in the way, like of us preaching the word. Anything that is standing in the way of your family receiving the gospel. Something that is standing in the way maybe of your marriage standing and growing in Christ. Now that is an enemy. And it is not the secretary. No. It is the thing that sits on her. Or in her. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the word. The prince of the power of the air. Where does the prince of the power of the air operate? In the air. He works in the children of disobedience. And that's how you are. Some of us are surprised when people who don't have Christ do bad things. But how can he? How can he not? They don't have God. What does he say? Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. I always like this part in Uganda. Against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. Of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This wickedness is not the one you see in a scary movie. This darkness is not the one you've seen on TV. This darkness functions in men. Are you ignorant? Look at this. He says, wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God. Let's read together. Let us take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to do what? take upon the whole armor to stand. Having done what to do, to stand. And it says what? Stand therefore as you stand up, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Continue. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You say stand. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Then he says what? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying the Holy Ghost. So how do you do it? The last two. How do you do all that armor thing? Do all that armor thing by taking the word of God and putting it in prayer and praying in the Holy Ghost. Can we start some warfare? This is what we have been given. These are the weapons of our warfare. We don't wrestle with literal serpents, with literal satans, with literal beings. That is how we walk. Praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in tongues. It's praying in tongues. When our ministries are facing opposition, when our work is facing opposition, when the enemy is standing in the way of the gospel, we stand. We are not ignorant. We are not ignorant of these devices. Somebody lift up your voice in this few ministries.